We're starting a new series of messages called Looking for a Great Church. You know, when you go on the internet, you can do a search, how to find a great church, and everybody writes an article about how to find a great church. And they say, you need to find a place that's got a big building. You need to find a place that's got a big youth group. You got to find a place that's got a lot of programs. You got to find a church that's got a lot of small groups in it. You got to find a church with a dynamic pastor. You need to find a church that's well-staffed. And what's missing from a lot of these things is the most important thing, and that's what we're talking about today. We're starting a series of messages called Looking for a Great Church, and this morning we're going to focus on this, a place to connect to God. A great church is a church that will lead you to God. It will not be about the pastor, it will not be about the staff, it will not be about the programs. All those things are all important. But the most important thing for you to find in a great church is a church that will lead you to connect to God. And that means it has to be a church that is absolutely, unmistakably going to tell you the truth of God's Word, even when you don't want to hear it. Because if we're not honest with you, we're not doing what God has called us to do, which is to teach you, to lead you, and encourage you, and to send you out into this world to be the church. You see, Cuero does not care what's happening in this room right now. They don't care. They could care less. They're not even wondering what we're doing. This is not being the church. This is where we come one day a week to get refreshed, to get recharged, to get our worship on, to be with other believers that are struggling and suffering and going through the same things that we go through. And we draw our strength that we all come to the same well, which is the strength and the power of our God. And then we go out into a community that does not know Him, and we share those things with them. And so the hallmark of a great church is one that will first connect you to God. That means that a holy and righteous and perfect God connecting to imperfect and unholy people. Can you see how there might be a little mismatch there? And somebody has said, hey, if you would just change the way you preach or teach, you could get more people. I said, we never started this church to get a lot of people. We started this to tell the truth so that people would be challenged by God's Word, step out these doors, apply that to their life, and see that God is real, and that God loves them, and that God exists, and that God wants the best for their lives. And so we're starting this series by looking at the hallmarks of a great church. Now, I apologize, I'm getting over an upper respiratory infection, so y'all bear with me on that. The hallmarks of a great church, the very first one that we're going to look at today, is a place to connect to God. Next week, we're going to look at a place to find your significance. And then the next week, we're going to look at a place to make a difference. And then finally, a place that you can call home, a place that God calls you to. The passage I'm going to set up for you is Mark chapter 12. I'm going to set it up for you. Because in the Old Testament, you remember in the very beginning of the Old Testament, Moses went up on a mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments. How many of us are old enough to remember we watched the movie, the old movie, right? Okay. God gave Moses 10 commandments, 10 very simple things to do. And the Jews of their day and time, over the course of a couple of hundred years, what they did was they took those 10 commandments and they turned them into 613 rules. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like the American government? You take a simple law and add 50 restrictions to it. It's so confusing that the average person can't even fill out their own tax form. Because every year they add a couple of hundred more regulations just to the tax laws. And anybody here in business for yourself, I'm preaching to the choir. You know exactly what I mean. It gets so crazy. So they took 613 rules. They took 10 simple commands and turned them into 613 rules. And there's these religious people called the Pharisees, and there's another group called the Sadducees. And they didn't like Jesus. Jesus came on the scene, and they thought that he was trying to tear down the Jewish religion. They thought that he was trying to tear down Moses and tear down everything that had happened and all of the teachings. And Jesus told them, I didn't come to tear anything down. I came to fulfill it because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. And so they decide they're going to get him back. And you know how this works. They all got together and said, let's ask him a bunch of questions. Let's get him to implicate himself. Let's get him to slander. Let's get him to slander the law in some way so that we can discredit him. Because that's what you do, right? If you don't like somebody and you want to stop them in their tracks, discredit them. And so they put their heads together and they ask a series of questions. The questions we focus on this morning is the very last question they ever ask him. And this is very unique. You have to understand this. Because once they ask this question and they got the answer to this question, the Bible says that no one would ever ask him another question again. You know why? Because the answer to this question literally shut them up. The word used is gagged. He gagged them. They could not ask any more questions. So they ask this question. And they elected one of their own. He was considered a lawyer. That doesn't mean that he chased ambulances and sued people. He was a lawyer that he knew the Old Testament law. See, to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize all 613 laws. You had to know them all, and you had to live them all. Now, right now, do you see the fallacy in that? If you can't keep 10, who here has kept all 10 this week? Anybody want to volunteer? We'll do counseling after service. Now, see, they couldn't keep 10. They definitely couldn't keep 613. But to be a Pharisee, you had to keep all of them. So we know they're liars right off the bat. So they elected one of their own that had memorized all 613 and lived his life the best he could. They elect him to stand before Jesus and ask the question. And that's an amazing question. He stands before Jesus. Jesus is answering all of their questions. And then they get down to the zinger. I mean, this is the Perry Mason question of them all. They said, Jesus, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30 with me. They look at this. They want him to say something slanderous. And Jesus answered, he said, the foremost is this. And he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Now listen, here's why this is the kicker, y'all. They were hoping to trap him and get him to say something newfangled. There's something new going on. What's he got that's new? Is he going to say something so that we can directly get on to him and say that violates one of these 613? They were trying to trap him. And here's what he did. Folks, the words you see on the screen, the words in your Bible this morning, do you know who this wasn't original. Jesus is quoting Moses. The very one that they're trying to get him to discredit, he doesn't tell them something new. He didn't give them 614. He says, go all the way back to what Moses said. And Moses said, your God is one, and you should love him with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind and your whole strength. You notice how their plan just backfired because they wanted to shut him down. Now listen, if you ever go to the home of someone that is a devout Jew, when I say devout, that means they live out their faith. We know a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they don't live a life like that. A devout Jew, on the front of their home, they're going to have this small container called a mezuzah. And it's normally about this tall, and it'll either have colored glass or beautiful stone or lots of artwork on it, and it's a box. And it's normally right on the front porch of their home. Mezuzah actually means doorpost. And in that box is the verse that Jesus quoted. Do you see? The very first time the Jews ever heard that phrase, love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. The very first time they heard it, Moses said it. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Guess what's inside the mezuzah on every devout Jew's home? That verse is written on there. It's not uncommon for a Jew to visit another Jew's home and see that kiss their fingers and touch it, or to just put their hand on it to remind them in their day and time, folks, in their culture. Remember last week I told you that they have a little box on their head with the scripture in it? The Bible says that they would carry it on a bracelet. There'd be a little box on their hand and one on their forehead. Guess what verse is written down inside of it? That verse. And a devout Jew still to this day, twice a day, will stop and will recite that verse. To love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind and strength. They wanted Jesus to implicate himself. They wanted Jesus to say something new. And what he said was, you want the greatest commandment? Because what they were going to do is, if he said 319 was more important than 272, they were going to say, oh, so now you're making distinction. And what did he do? He says, I'm going to tell you this. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And now, how many of you can't sleep at night and watch infomercials? You ever seen them? They're compelling, aren't they? I mean, I've literally went and got my credit card and going, this is amazing. You can cook rocks in that pan and it will never stick. You can shoot it with a gun and it'll still scramble eggs. I don't know why we don't already own one. Are we the only family without the super deluxe pot? And then I have to go, wait a minute, it's 2 a.m. I should be in bed. But have you ever noticed on an infomercial of these commercials nowadays, they're like going, but that's not all. If you order right now, like they're watching, like that commercial doesn't run every hour. You also get, notice how they always throw in the freebies, you know, worth like $10,000, but it's all just going to be $19. I kind of thought about Jesus when he said, now you ask me for the first and the greatest. He goes, I'm going to give you the first and the greatest. He goes, but that's not all. He says, I'm going to give you the second greatest commandment. And he says, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. That you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says in this, look at the screens, folks. Look at the Bible. Look what it says. There is what? Say it with me. There is no other commandment greater than these. Is there anything greater than these two verses? Not at all. Actually, the next verse would say, and I didn't put it up there for you to see, is this. Jesus said, all of the law, all of the prophets, everything that you know hangs on these two things. Jesus didn't take 613 and reduce it back to 10. He took 613 laws, reduced it down to 10 commandments, and he reduced it to 2. He said, love God with every part of your being and love other people the way you love yourself. Folks, I challenge you to find me any verse in the scripture, any teaching, any doctrine that does not directly relate to one of these two things. He said, everything Moses said can be summed up in this. Everything every prophet in the Old Testament said. See, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They didn't have the rest of the Bible. And I'm here to tell you that when Jesus showed up, he fulfilled those two verses. And so the hallmark of a great church is a church that teaches and leads its people to love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. It means to love God completely. So the first thing is this, we love God completely. And he says this, love them with everything. Now, he's not simply saying love God with a few of these things. and he's not trying to mush all this together. He didn't say love God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. We misquote that verse. We get lazy and don't quote the rest of it. He says love God with your whole heart. Love God with your whole soul. Love God with your whole mind. Love God with all of your strength. He doesn't mush these together. And mush isn't really a word, is it? Well, if you've raised children, mush is a word in your probably daily vocabulary. There's mush over there. He's not mushing them together. He's literally spreading them out as far apart as they'll go from each other. And what he's saying is your entire life. And then he describes every part of your life. Now, he's not saying like a legalist, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. He says everything about you should love God. And then he explains them to us one by one. He says, the heart, by the Hebrew understanding, is the core of a person's identity. Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, your thoughts, your words, and your actions. So we're to love God with our thoughts and our words and our actions. And then he says, love him with all your soul. That's best referred to as your emotions. In Matthew 26, Matthew says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, quoting Jesus. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. So we should love God with our emotions. And then with our might. Now, Jesus changed the word mind to might, but I want you to see that they all go together. He says, the word mind and might come together to do with intention and will moving ahead. If I said, he's got a mind to get that done today, that means that he's got a determination, a will, and the energy and the dedication. He has set his mind to get something done. We should set our minds to love God this way. This love does not happen accidentally, folks. This is a conscious thing that we must will into our life. And if you look at it, he literally puts it all together. And if you look at these words, it comes down to this. It's an intelligent love. It's a feeling love. It's a willing love, and it's a serving love. So to love God completely means that we serve him and that we willingly love him. Now, this isn't a love based on emotions, because that's what we know. We know best about this kind of love, don't we? I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll love you as long as you do nice things for me. The minute you're mean and hateful to me, I don't love you anymore. No, what you're saying is you're misusing that word, because that word love in the Bible is not the word we use as love. Well, I just don't love them anymore. I stopped having that feeling. You know that song? I've lost that loving feeling. Do y'all want me to sing it? You better tell me you know it. You don't want it. Yeah, you know you don't want to hear me sing it. James, would you? No. Bring Goose with you, Maverick, okay? This kind of love is a love of the will. I am willing myself to love you. With every part of my life, I'm going to love you. Now, that's what God said to us. Now, we've been commanded, we've been instructed, we've actually been empowered. If you're a child of God, if you're one of the redeemed, if you're someone who has repented and asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that makes you a believer, that makes you part of the family. You have not only been commanded to do this, but you've been empowered to do it. See, you can't do it on your own anyway. He doesn't want your efforts. But he says, love him with everything that you have. So God's not looking for a church to go through some religious rituals. Some people get so caught up in the rituals of a denomination or church, and they feel spiritual for having gone through a ritual. Rituals do not get us closer to God. God says, I want a heart that loves me. Folks, that can happen out in the middle of a field underneath a tree. You don't need stained glass and robes. You don't need an elegant pastor to stand in front of 10,000 people to say, oh, wasn't that awesome? It all comes down to this. God's not looking for that. He gave us his wholehearted love. How did God give us his wholehearted love? What did he do? He gave us his what? He gave us his son. What did he do? He gave us his son to do what? And he died in our place willingly, didn't he? How much does God love us? With all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength, with everything that God was, he loved us. Now, did he wait till we fell in love with him? No. The verse says God loved us while we were yet. God loved us before we ever loved him. Ask any third, fourth, or fifth grader. They know what it is to have that gooey feeling about somebody that doesn't even know their little pimply face exists. You know what I'm saying? You say, oh. And that old girl just walks right on by you and you say, oh, man, I love her so much. I need to hit her in the head with a rock to prove it. I need to trip her on the playground. I need to push her off the swing to show my love. And the crazy thing is, we grow up and we keep treating people that way, and we keep throwing rocks at them, and we want them to think we love them. And God says, I love you so much that I gave my son to you before you ever even knew me. I gave you my son. Before you ever loved me, I loved you first. And the Bible says the only reason we love him is because he loved us first. So what kind of love is God asking back from us? God says, I love you so much that my son came. He died, he rose again, and he lives again for you right now. What kind of love are we to show back to him? The Bible says a sacrificial love, which means what? That we live every day with our heart, our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, and all of our strength, and we love him back. And that's what he's called us to do. Now look at verse 31. Verse 31 says this, not only are we to love God completely, or a great church calls its member to love God completely, but we're called to love others as we love ourselves. Now the first one was tough. Y'all, this one gets really hard because nobody checked on me this morning to see if I was all right. Y'all didn't come to my house. I may not come to church next Sunday because y'all hurt my feelings. You know? Y'all didn't check my, you didn't like my status. You know? Suffering for God. Nobody liked it. Nobody shared their favorite verse with me. When we learn to love others as God loves us, you know, the purest definition of loving somebody like we love ourselves is when you do something for somebody who could never repay it, never acknowledge it, and never give back to you. You know, sometimes we do things for people so they'll do things for us. Isn't that right? Be honest, right? Hey, let me do you this favor because I'm looking for one in return when you can help me. That's not love. When we learn to love others as God loves us. Now, this is the craziest thing because the entire Bible falls down on these two things. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love others as you love yourselves. Listen to me. You want to know if you're part of the redeemed? I don't say part of a church or part of a denomination. You want to know if you're heaven bound? Because people say, I'm confused. How do I know if I'm really a Christian or not? The bottom line is this. Have you crossed that line of faith and said, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner and I know I've messed up and I believe Jesus is my only hope and I'm going to take action on that. That means you say, Jesus, I give you permission to come in and change my life from the inside out. Now, let me ask those of you who are Christians, does it happen overnight? Is it slow and arduous at times? Do we sometimes fall back into our old ways? Daily. Daily. You see, I'm not perfect, but I serve the one who is perfect. I'm broken, but he heals the brokenhearted. So are you if you're a believer. But let me make something very clear to you. You cannot love God without loving other people. Let me say it again. You cannot love God without loving other people. You can't serve God without serving other people. Now, let's just take care of this. Are there some people that are very difficult to love? You've either married them or given birth to them or they've given birth to you. Did I cover everybody in the room? See, God already gave you a little thorn right there, didn't he? Some people are difficult to love, but remember what this word love means. It doesn't mean that you want to sit and watch a sunset and sip cappuccino with them. There's some people that you try to love that hate on you so much, they can be toxic. We dealt with that last series, toxic people. So some people need to be loved from a distance because they will hurt you. But to say that you love other people means you don't wish bad or evil on them. Now here's this thing. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's a little culture thing. Let me tell you what was going on in their culture in that day and time. This isn't the first time Jesus used that word neighbor, okay? And when he used that word, Jesus said, love your neighbor. And then a smart aleck said, okay, well, just tell me who that is and I'll know who to love because I don't want to love everybody. Tell me who my neighbor is. And Jesus told the story about, it's called the Good Samaritan. Because see, Jews had this idea. We're so good, we're so right, we're so holy, we're so better than everybody else. Our neighbor is just people like me. To a Jew, it says, I should only love Jews. I shouldn't love anybody else this way. I should only love Jews this way. And Jesus told the story. He said, there's a Jew going down the road. He's jumped by some robbers. He gets beaten, left for dead. And a good Jew, a good Christian person drives right by with their Christian t-shirt, their bracelet, their bumper sticker, and their Christian music blaring and going, whoo, glad that's not me. See, that's not how you love a neighbor. And then another Jew came by that should have known better, that was religious and didn't do anything. But who stopped to render aid? The story goes that there was a man that was a Samaritan. You know what that means? He was half Jew and half dirty dog. To a Jew, it didn't matter what the other half was. Now, we could stop here and talk about races and race relations and everything else right now. There's one race, and it's called the human race, and Jesus died for everybody. What lives matter? Every single one that draws a breath to God. And so Jesus says, the one that stops and takes care of this person, that's who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is the one that's found wanting. This guy was so messed up on the side of the road, he picked him up, he bandaged him up, he put him in a hotel room. And then he told the manager, here's the money for his room, here's the money for his medicine. If that doesn't cover it, when I come back through here, I'm going to pay you what else I owe you. Jesus wanted to know, your neighbor is anybody out there that's hurting. And they don't need to look like you, be the same color as you, or act like you. Your neighbor is anybody that God causes you to cross paths with. So we're called to love God completely. A great church will lead its people, will teach its people to love God completely. A great church will also lead its people to love others like they love themselves. But here's the scary part of this. The last thing is this. A great church will call its member to demonstrate God's love. I was in HEB, which there's only really two places in this town you can go, and HEB and Walmart, right? And I saw a guy, and I can say this because I'm not a tiny person. He made me look like I'd been Jenny Craigin for 10 years. You know what I'm saying? And he had on a football jersey. And on the back it says, I'm not just a fan, I'm a player. Now, if I'd had more time, I would have said, what position do you play? But I know in reality what he was doing. He was just sporting the team jersey. You know what I'm saying? How many times do we who call ourselves Christians really just wear the jersey, but we don't actually ever get in the game? I share this with you, and we're back in that season again. Gobbler football. I mean, somebody told me they heard the hallelujah angel singing when they took the field. I'm like, you never hear that at church, though, do you? And they said, no. But they hear it at the blessed field. I think there's more prayer said on that field than said in this room. But that's another sermon for another day. But here's the scary thing. Is that God wants us to demonstrate our love. Do you want to know for sure that you're a believer? I didn't say a church member. Your name's on some roll. There's some denomination that claims you. You've jumped in or out of some water, been sprinkled, dipped, or dunked. You've said some words. You had a biscuit and a little bit of wine or some juice. You've gone through the motions. That does not make you a believer, folks. What makes you a believer is when you cross that line of faith. Now, here's the scary part. What I'm about to share with you now is going to be very easily misunderstood. Okay? So I'm going to say it. These are the asterisks in the sermon right here, okay? Listen. If you just and only believe, that does not make you a believer. I'm going to read the last passage we're going to share today. And it's found in Mark 12:34. So they're going to put that on the screen. I'm going to back it up for you. Here's the thing. This lawyer asked Jesus the question. Y'all don't look yet, just like in school. Everybody stay here with me. The lawyer asked the question. They picked the guy. He asked the question, and Jesus gave them the answer. Right? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, the second is likened unto the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And upon these two hang all the laws and commandments. Now that lawyer, that dude, looks at Jesus and he says, you're right. Everything you said is true. And then that lawyer added this phrase. He says, because all the sacrifices in the world will never please God. And this is what Jesus said. And when Jesus saw that he had answered how did he answer? Intelligently. He said to him, Jesus said to him, now listen to these words. It ought to get scary right now. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Listen to this. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after this, nobody would ask you any more questions. Now listen, y'all. Jesus said, what are the first two and greatest commandments? And he said, everything hangs on these two things. Everything that you should be, everything you should do, everything you should think, every action you should take is all in these two things. And that guy said, well, you know what? You're absolutely right. You're right. Because there's no amount of sacrifices that can do that. And Jesus says, you're not far from the truth. Listen, if you're not far from home, are you home? Are you home? If you're almost sitting in Dairy Queen having lunch right now, are you in Dairy Queen eating lunch? Any man here ever lied to his wife and she said, where are you? You say, I'm almost home, and you're 30 miles away. Does that only happen in my house? I look outside, is there a drone? This lawyer agreed with everything Jesus said, but what did Jesus say to him? You're not far. Now here's the part you're going to misunderstand. Did that lawyer believe everything that Jesus said to him? Did he believe it? He did. He gave an intellectual answer. He was an intelligent guy. He gave an intellectual answer. But let me say this, and this is the part I don't want you to misunderstand. Believing is not enough. Now, the word believe or belief is a verb, and verbs do what in the American language? They show what? Action. Basically, they do that in every language. So to say I believe means you've taken action. Hypothetical. Large explosion erupts right in this room. These doors are engulfed in flames. It's getting so hot, the floor and the curtains and everything are melting. And I yell, fire, you got to get out of here. Get out that back door. And you sit here as the temperature climbs to over 600 degrees and you say, you know, I'm not really sure if I believe that. Well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to let you sit here and pray about it. And we're going to tell everybody where they can find you when they put the fire out. Because if you really believe this room is on fire and you could die, what is everybody going to do? Yeah, y'all are going to get all the children and all the women first, and the men will volunteer to stay back, right? You're going to kill each other to get out that door. Because if you believe this room is on fire, you're going to take action. This is what it means to believe. See, sometimes preachers, teachers, and we don't do a good job. We always have to make sure you understand this, okay? And that's why we got to stop here for a minute. The Bible says, repent and believe. John the Baptist said, repent and believe if you want to be in heaven. Repent and believe, Jesus said. Paul and Silas, talking to this one guy, says, what must I do to be saved? And what did they say? Believe only in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They got it. Sometimes we don't. That word belief is not here. That belief is here. Because an intellectual belief that doesn't move those 18 inches to your heart will never move you to action. There are people that know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah and they've not taken action. Let me share this passage of Scripture with you. James chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. He says, the demons also believe and shudder. Now, demons, do demons believe who God is? Yes or no? Do they believe that Jesus is his only son? Do they believe that Jesus is the hope of the world? Do they believe that anyone that repents and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ shall be saved? Are they redeemed? They believe. Come on, y'all. They believe. This is what I'm telling you. You can believe it in here, but until it causes you to take action, it's not belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is when your sins make you as sick as they make God, When your sins break your heart the way they break God's heart, when you see yourself the way God sees you, when your brokenness drives you to stand before God and call out and say, God, I am a sinner. Jesus, I'm asking you, because I believe you're real, I'm asking you to come into my life and change me. That's belief. You want to know if you're going to heaven? It's when you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You love other people. That's how you know. Because that kind of love changes you. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, does it? Now, Jesus moving into your heart, that's instantaneous. The moment that the Spirit of God works within you and helps you to realize that you're lost and you need a Savior and you believe Jesus is it and you call upon His name and you ask Him to save you, it's done, finito, finished. Now the rest of your life, you're going to learn what it is to love God with your heart and with your soul and with your mind and with your strength. You're going to learn. Are you going to mess up? Let's be honest. Yes or no? Are you going to mess up? How many of us will admit that we messed up before we got to church? Sometimes I think some of the greatest sins ever committed are committed by parents trying to get kids to church. I prayed and asked the Lord to give me wisdom on how to do this. And I thought He had given me a plan. I thought I would get out in the car, in the driveway, 15 minutes before we leave. And at 5-minute intervals, I'd be like, 10 minutes. 5 minutes. My wife quickly assured me that that was not the wisdom of the Lord speaking. It's funny how it's difficult to get to church on Sunday, but you can drag yourself out of bed on Monday. It's difficult how you can have a very busy day and have no time to pray, no time to be in a Bible small group, but you find time to do what you want to do. Because you will always find time to do that which is important to you. And for the rest of this series, we're going to talk about what does it mean to put God first and how do we do it. But a great church is made up of great members, and great members are those who realize that God wants all of you. He wants all of you. You're not far from the kingdom, He said. You're not far. You're not far from the kingdom. You're not far. But believing is one step short of loving Him. So I ask you this morning, I'm going to talk to two different groups of people now, okay? First, I want to talk to you card-carrying church members. Those of you who say you're heaven-bound, okay? Those of you who say you've been redeemed. Does your life reflect these values that we spoke about this morning? Every one of them needs to be improved in my life. How about you? I am a work in progress. So what I ask you to do is, don't put my life under too much of a microscope as an example of your life, because I'm messed up just like you are. The example you need to put against your life is not mine, but it's Jesus. You see, when you compare yourself to me, you can say, "Whoo, well, I'm better than Glenn." I say compare yourself to Jesus, so you're better than Him. You get it better than He did. As a believer, we must continually seek wisdom and strength to love God and find new ways to serve Him and to love Him. Now let me speak to those of you who have, some of you have even said, "Look, I'm not a Christian, I'm not even religious." Thank God, because people that aren't religious are much easier to reach than religious people, because religious people get hung up on what's on the sign out front. How many times do you go to church? How many times do you do communion? How often do you pray? Listen. The very end of the Bible, a guy wrote a short letter. Do you know that God wants you to know if you're heaven bound or not? He wants you to know. If there's anyone in this room that's saying, "I'm not sure," God says, "Get sure, know for sure, fix it." He says, "I'm standing here ready and I'm waiting on you." You know what that awesome, powerful verse is? That writer wrote this and he said, "These things that I have written," his little short letter, "these things I have written so that you may," anybody know it? "That you may know that you have eternal life." You want to wake up every morning and knowing that you have eternal life, even though you can't pay your bills, even though they may turn the electricity off, even though you may not have gas? That's an awesome feeling in the world to wake up and say, "Doesn't matter what happens to me today, I'm heaven bound. Ain't cook me, but they can't eat me. And if they ate me, I'd give them gas." You're going to win in the end. You win. It is difficult for me to comprehend that anyone could sit here today and say, "I'm not sure." If you truly are not sure, then has God empowered you with the belief right now to make sure, to take action? "God, today, I admit I'm a sinner before you. And today I believe that your son Jesus came and lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he arose out of that grave. And because of that, because he lives, I can live also. And today, God, I call upon your Son, Jesus Christ. I surrender my life to him. And I want Jesus to come and move into my heart and start teaching me to love with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength. God, help me to learn to love other people the way you love me so that I can demonstrate your love to this world. Please don't take this simple act of grace and turn it into 613 rules about where you go to church or what you say or what you wear or what kind of music or do they clap or do they sit or do they stand. And is it this denomination or that denomination? It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no denomination that will get you to heaven. There is Jesus Christ and him alone. So I ask you to bow your heads. God wants you to take that step of opening your heart and saying, I want you to come in Jesus' name. I want you to forgive my unloving, and I want you to enable me to love as I ought to love.